The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. The word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. Blessed are those who hear the word of God and observe it. We are blessed, actually, to be able to once again get together and have a Bible class, this time on a Monday. So we're thankful that everybody was flexible to be able to move the day to a Monday. And it's actually going to be easier for me in some ways to remember just to have everything ready to go on Monday. I preach on Sunday and then come over and teach again on Monday. It'll be easy to kind of keep that in my mind. I've had a couple of Thursdays along the way where I just forgot. Yeah. I got to work and I was like, uh-oh, don't have my computer. I'm not ready for class. But we're going to resume where we were. We were studying in the dispensations and ages, and we were getting ready to hit the age of human government last time when we ran out of time. So what I'll do is I'll kind of back up a little bit and do a brief review, just very brief, and then we'll move on forward with the age of human government. So, but let's take a moment. It's always a good idea to take a moment for silent prayer before we start, just to make sure we kind of, if nothing else, like I said before, it gives us a chance to shift gears. We're in work mode. I don't know about you guys, but I get super focused in work mode, and I need to shift gears and get into the right mode to study God's Word. So let's take a moment for prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, I thank you so much that you've allowed us to gather together once again. And I thank you for the folks that are here and pray that you would bless our time together today. Not only do I enjoy the Bible classes themselves, but I really love the fellowship with my brothers and sisters in Christ. So I pray that you would help us to enjoy our fellowship together today and that we would learn from your word and be blessed by understanding more about you and coming to know you just a little bit better, Father, every single day. We want to know you better, and we want to become more intimate in terms of our relationship with you. We just want to be able to nurture the love that we have for you, Father. We know you love us abundantly, and we want to love you the same way. So, Father, help us today as we study your word, and we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. One of the things that I think I mentioned before is the... Did I mention last time the... I know I told you about the Bible reading that we're doing. Did I mention that last time? And the Bible reading plan. And so I should have sent information out about that to the whole group. And I neglected to do that. But I'll try to remember to do that. I know Jeff's been doing some of his reading and trying to lead our church. We're going to read through the whole Bible this year. And I sent out a plan about that. And it was kind of interesting because right after I had made the faith decision that I felt like as a church we needed to do that, and I started getting everything ready and all of that, then one of the daily devotionals I got was from a guy who said, you know, I feel like I haven't been really spending as much time in the Word as I need to, and I'm going to go read through the Bible in 2012. And I'm like, wow, how cool. You know, we have the same heart, you know, the same heart attitude about the whole thing. So it's pretty neat. This is kind of where we left off, but I'm going to back up, as I mentioned. We were looking at the dispensation of man. Let's see. And we went through all this. I wanted to hit this one. Yeah, we're looking at the dispensation of man. And the real key to that is what we're talking about is humankind on the earth before a new stewardship starts. And to catch you up, a dispensation is just a word I use for a stewardship. Who is it on the earth that God has bestowed responsibility upon as his representatives on this earth? And up until the call of Abraham and the calling out of the Jewish people from among the people on the earth, up until that point, pretty much the entire human race was considered to be the stewards. We know that when Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and all the Jewish people were called out, he specifically put stewardship responsibilities on the Jewish people in a unique way, a way that had never been done before. And so what we're studying here in the dispensation of man, or mankind, might even be a better term for it, is the time period up until Abraham was called out. And we had looked at the age of innocence, and of course that's, you know, the time in the garden. We went through this. Again, I'm just going to do a brief review. But, you know, man was placed in the garden in perfect innocence. They had absolute, perfect relationship with God, spent time with God every day, and it was a wonderful relationship. And then, of course, God put before them the one prohibition, right? The one single prohibition. They were not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They were told not to do that. And yet, at one simple command. I want to go back to Adam and say, come on, you know, you can do it, man, you can do it. But but they failed that one simple command. And then, of course, at that point, we have the knowledge of good and evil. The fellowship with God was lost. I mean, that's very evident in the very next thing that happens. They're hiding from God. They never felt any kind of a need to hide from God. And all of a sudden, now they're hiding from God. They were afraid of Him. And everything changed at that point. But this is going to be a theme here. In this point right here, you're going to see this theme. In the midst of this failure of man, God introduced the principle of grace with the promise of a Redeemer. This may be one you're not familiar with, but the seed of the woman promise in Genesis 3:15. I'm not sure. I'll bring up my Logos software in a minute. I forgot to start it. But that talks about the seed of the woman promise, that there's going to be enmity between your seed and her seed, and then he will crush your head, and you will bruise his heel. That's the language of the passage. And that's talking, of course, about the seed of the woman is our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's the seed of the woman. And that's the first reference we have anywhere in the Scriptures to the idea of a Redeemer. Right there in Genesis 3:15, I will put, this talking to the serpent, I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed, and he shall, that's actually the idea of crush, he shall crush you on the head and you shall bruise him on the heel or crush him on the heel. But, you know, we know what that's about. This is talking about Jesus Christ. I mean, he went to the cross, he absolutely crushed the adversary. Victory was achieved on the cross when Jesus went to the cross and died for our sins. But obviously the second line there, did Satan inflict some wounds along the way? Absolutely. But did he win? No. He did not win. But right away, it's kind of cool because right away we have this promise that's made. Grace is right there evident right after the fall. We see God's grace. I think that's so cool. And then the coats of skin, they tried to come up with their own solution with the fig leaf. I jokingly call that Operation Fig Leaf. They tried to solve the problem themselves. And then God came in and said, no, I'm going to do it this way. I'm going to and there had to be shed blood as part of that, right? There was shed blood because he killed the animals and made them coats of skin. And then they were driven out of the garden and lived the rest of their natural lives, interestingly, even though he said, you will die on that day. But what we now understand, having looked at this, is yes, they did die on that day, but it was a spiritual death. They died spiritually. And all of a sudden now they're afraid of God. All of these things happen. So we have this beautiful imagery. And, of course, once God hands out this righteous judgment, a new age begins. That's the age of conscience. And we went through this. It's the idea that for many years, man was responsible to live according to his conscience and whatever knowledge of God that was passed down. And we understand that, you know, with Adam living 930 years, he was around for multiple generations. And so he, as the patriarch, if you will, was able to hand down knowledge of God. We can only assume there was additional information about God being passed down during this time period, because when we get to the writing, for example, of the book of Job, which I talked about last time, in the book of Job, that's probably one of the earliest writings of the Scripture in the Old Testament, is Job, who lived around the time of Abraham. But remember, the rest of the things that were written about Abraham, and for that matter, the book of Genesis and all that, was written later on by Moses. You know, he was the one who started writing down many of the things, putting it on, you know, putting pen to parchment and writing these things down. So at the time of Job, you had everything that they knew about God had come down through oral traditions, if you will. The God had passed information down. Adam and Eve and all Seth and all the others had passed the information down. But when you get to Job, it's amazing what they knew about God. It's not like they were ignorant of God at all. They didn't have a Bible to open up and learn about God, but they knew a lot about God. So, you know, it's pretty amazing. So it's clearly they had that knowledge. And so they were expected to live according to that. When you had, you know, the sin nature was very evident early on with Cain and Abel and the murder of Abel. And then wickedness got so bad. Wickedness of the human heart was so bad that God had no choice but to bring the universal flood, or what's called the deluge, upon the earth and destroy all flesh, obviously except Noah and his family. They were saved. And then also an interesting testimony to God's grace also is how Enoch was taken out. I don't know if you remember that passage, but the Hebrew in this is really fun. But Enoch walked with God and he was not. And what it means is there he was, and now he's not, because God took him, right? And so he was one that was taken up and did not experience physical death. But not only that, it's not just a matter of physical death. He was actually taken out as a righteous man. He was taken out in the midst of a world that was becoming very evil. You know, so, but then obviously Noah and his family were saved by the ark. So, and then by saving Noah, by, you know, by preserving the line of the Redeemer, the promised seed of the woman Redeemer through Noah, his he obviously demonstrated his grace, and yet in his absolute sovereignty and in his perfect justice, I mean, God's the perfect judge, absolute perfect judge. In his perfect justice, he inflicted his judgment upon the world. You know, he showed the world who was boss, right? But at the same time, he preserved a redeemer through the line of Noah. And that's the thing. We're all descendants of Adam, and yet we're all descendants of Noah as well. You know, they've done this research, a lot of it. I don't know if you've heard about some of it, but they've done this research where they've looked at characteristics, and I can't remember what it has to do with now. It's terrible. I used to know off the top of my head. The characteristics of every human being that point to the fact that we all have a common ancestor. They can do that. Medical science has figured out, look, we all go back to a common ancestor, and that could either be Noah or Adam, however you want to look at it, because we all come through Noah and we all come through Adam, all of those, both of those. But then the age of human government begins after the flood, and we kind of saw that. I pointed out this verse before when we looked at this is where they get off of the ark. Right, and then Noah builds an altar here, and he makes sacrifices to the Lord. The Lord comes down, and the Lord says, you know, the earth is going to remain, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter. So he promises, look, as long as the earth remains, and I'm going to preserve the earth, as long as the earth remains, we will have seasons. We'll have our seed time, we'll have our harvest, we'll have cold and heat, summer and winter. And so all of these things will go forward as the earth is preserved. And then he gives them the command again to be fruitful and multiply. We'll look at that here in just a minute. But also, this is really important, this verse right here. I pointed this out before, but it really is important because up until this point in time, God was the one who was dispensing justice upon the earth. But now right here in this verse, he says, whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. And a lot of people just read right over that and they don't think about it. But now what God has done here is he has handed over to man the ability to apply justice. If somebody commits a murder, by man his blood shall be shed. That's unique. That is unique. And this is the idea, the first little sample of human government, if you will, that humans will govern themselves. That's what I mean by human government. Humans will govern themselves. And it goes on down here, of course, and this is a passage that some of us really, really like to look at because, where is it down here? I'm going to make sure I find it. Well, let me just do a search on it. There we go. It's a very important passage. It says, every moving thing that is alive shall be food for you. This was the point at which God said it was okay to eat the animals. So when you cook your nice big thick steak out on the grill, remember Genesis 9 in verse 3, because that was where, because up until this time, humankind was intended to be vegetarians. I mean, that we, you know, we don't think about that often, but he said very explicitly, he said, I give you every plant as food. But this is the point where he says, look, every moving thing that is alive shall be food for you. I give all to you as I gave the green plants. And you know what, before I told you you could eat the plants. Now you can eat the animals as well. So when you cook up that juicy steak, just remember Genesis 9:3. So, yeah, that's the verse that gives you the permission to do that.
Put it on a shirt.
Yeah, actually, like one of those aprons for the barbecue. Yeah, for one of those barbecue apron things. Genesis 9:3. I like that. That's a good idea, actually. So this period of human government lasts up until call of Abraham. Now, I want to be clear what I'm saying when I say this. This is the call of Abraham. Now, the Lord said to Abram, he hadn't been renamed yet. He was still called Abram at this point. Go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you. And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, and so you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. This is the call of Abram. Call of Abraham. And this is something that is very important and very unique in terms of he's being called out. And I asked myself this question, so I'm going to ask you guys. What if God came to you and said that? Right? If he came to you right now and said, You need to leave the country you live in now. I'm going to ask you to leave your relatives. You're going to leave. You're going to go away from where your parents live. There's a land I'm going to show you. Trust me. Would you do it? See, do we have enough faith to do that? But Abraham did.
Yeah.
And that showed a massive amount of faith right there from the very beginning of the call. But this is things change here. Now, what I want to say, and we'll have a point on the slideshow that talks to this too, it's not as though human government suddenly disappeared. If you haven't noticed, we still have human government today, right? We have man governing man. It still exists today. But what changed is the age of government in the dispensation of man is over at that point, because now we're into a new stewardship. That's why I say it ends right there. We now are into a new stewardship, even though government still exists today. And we'll talk about that in a minute.
Mm-hmm. What's the time frame between Noah coming up and then Abraham?
Just out of curiosity. I should know that off the top of my head, and yet I must admit that I don't. I must admit that I don't. Let me try to get that for you.
Just of how long were they kind of using those laws or whatever?
The idea of the conscience. If I go to the generations, that'll give us an idea. It actually gives. We have the. Where's my? I don't see it on there. There should be something that says biblical people. Where does it say? Oh, let me do this. Do I have one on there that says?
Does it scroll down a little bit?
Yeah, it might. Let's see. No, it doesn't show it there. It should be one for going to biblical people. There's a really cool thing here where you can look at all the genealogies in a point and click interface, and I'm not seeing it there.
On the right side where it says person Abraham.
No, it's not. Person Abraham. Biblical people. Good call.
Yeah.
Good call. And I'm hoping that we can pick up a genealogy here and kind of go back. Oh, that's tiny. Oh, my goodness, that's tiny.
Wow, that's pretty amazing.
Yeah, and that you can actually then go to his. Let me see. You can go to his dad.
That is really interesting.
And then it'll bring that up for you. Did it do another one for his dad? Let me see. Did I click on it right there? Let's see. I want to go to. Yeah, and I'm not using this right, but you can actually go to his dad. But the generations are given. Oh, that is Terah. Okay, so we can go to his. I think we can go up from him to his father. I'm not using this right. Well, let's go to Noah. Let's do that. Let's go to Noah. And then we can track it down from there, right? So let me back up to Genesis 9. This is kind of a fun exercise anyway. Why not, you know? So let's see. I didn't go to Genesis 9, did I? Genesis 9, 1. Noah. Biblical people. Now, let's see. We have Noah. We have Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Let's go to Shem. It should redo that for me. I should go to Shem when I click on it. Is it not going? Yeah, it should go to Shem, though. Let's go to Shem. Change it for me. Yeah, it shows you a bunch of different diagrams there. This is Shem. It takes it back further, right? Or you can go, I guess, the other direction. Is that Shem? Can you see that? What do we have down here? Sidon. You see, there's several generations is the bottom line. You were asking for times. It should go further from there. See, I'm showing my ignorance on how to use this, because I should be able to switch to a... Maybe I just have to click there and actually go to Shem. Let's see. Or maybe they just show it this way. Maybe he's always shown within Noah's. Anyway, we have multiple generations. Let me think. The time frame, I believe, from the time Noah got off of the ark, and then the decrees were given, right? He built the altar, all that happened, and then the promise was made to Abraham. I think that we're talking about roughly 1,000 years. You know what I need to bring to you guys? It's really awesome, actually. It will tell us exactly this thing. The folks at the church got me a Christmas present, and it's amazing. I need to bring it here and show it to you guys. It's called a Syn Chronological, S-Y-N, chronological a map of the ages.
Mm-hmm.
And what it is you unfold this thing, and I'm not kidding you, it's like 30 feet long.
Uh-huh.
It's huge, it's long, and it's got all the way from Adam to the present day. You know, it has Adam, and it has Noah, and it has all these shows where the deluge is. But why they call it a synchronological, that's a hard word to say. It's like synchronous chronology is the idea, is because along with that, they also show you, here's when the pyramids were built. Here's when this happened. Here's when that happened. So you get all of the biblical history laid out, and then you have other people like Alexander the Great, and all these other people in the timeline. But this thing, I'm not kidding you, that each one of the things is about this tall. And then you unfold this thing, and it's about 30 feet long. It's this huge thing. We're trying to figure out where we can mount it in the church, because we don't know if we have a wall that's that long. But I want to say it's like 1,000 years or so, something like that. I'll find out for you.
I was asking to say that's how long they were kind of governing, that they started governing before the call of Abraham. They were kind of...
Yes, yeah, there was a long period of time in there, actually. And you actually have a lot of things that happen, of course, in there, which we're going to look at, which is where you've got... the Babel incident, the dispersion, and the other things that take place, right? And so during that time period, some things happened. But I'm off the top of my head, I'm wanting to say it's like 1,000 years. But and Noah lived a long time, by the way. Noah lived 950 years or something like that. He lived a long time. But then what you notice is after the flood, the lifetimes start to go down. And so by the time you get to Abraham, I think Abraham lived 175 years or something like that. Sarah lived 125 or something like that. Anyway, but that's what we're looking at. So that's the. I apologize for not knowing that, but I'll find out for you. It was for a while. At the culmination of the flood event, God establishes the first element of human government. We already looked at that. That's the idea that man by man, the man will kill. If you commit murder, then you're going to be judged by man. That was what we looked at in Genesis 9, so we don't need to look at that again. I showed this before, how man was once again given the command to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Now, this is important because what did they do with the Babel incident? They said, hey, we don't want to be scattered over all the earth. We're going to all stay here and build this big city and do all these things. And so they were ignoring his command. That's why that's important. What was that?
And that's why I live in Jonestown.
You're filling me here?
That's
a pretty good drive there, isn't it?
Yeah.
God made an unconditional covenant with Noah, right? This is the covenant with Noah. God spoke to Noah, to his sons with him. This is in Genesis 9, 8 through 13, saying, "Now behold, I myself do establish my covenant with you and with your descendants after you and with every living creature that is with you, the birds, the cattle, and every beast of the earth with you, of all that comes out of the ark and every beast of the earth, even every beast of the earth. I establish my covenant with you, and all flesh shall never again be cut off by the water of the flood, neither shall there again be a flood to destroy the earth." God said, "This is the sign of the covenant which I am making between me and you and every living creature that is with you for all successive generations. I set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be for a sign of a covenant between me and the earth." And I always think of this whenever I see a rainbow. I think of this every time. That's God's little covenant promise. That's his reminder that he's not going to do that again. So that's his covenant that he made. He promised again never to destroy the world by flood. That's what I pointed out there. Now, when we look in 2 Peter chapter 3, we find out that this heavens and this earth are going to be destroyed, but it's by fire. Never again by flood, right? Never again by water, but he's going to destroy it in the end. It will be destroyed by fire. Kind of interesting to note. He also promised the seasons wouldn't cease. Remember when I pointed that out in Genesis 8, the seasons would not cease. We will have cold and warm, and those things will continue on. That's by God's faithfulness, by the way. I mean, every time you notice that the weather, you know, when you go through a spring or a fall and the seasons are changing, just remember, that's God's faithfulness on display. He promised that he was going to continue those things. I'm not sure what you do when you're in San Diego and the seasons never change, but still, they kind of do have seasons out there, but it's different. Sin continued to make its presence known, as shown by Noah's drunkenness. This didn't take very long either, right? It wasn't very long after this. I mean, we don't know how long it took him before his vineyard produced, grapes, but you know, not very long after all of this, he starts farming, he plants a vineyard, he gets some grapes, he ferments them, he gets some wine, he gets drunk, uncovers himself in his tent. We talked about this last time, right? And then here comes Ham and sees the nakedness of his father, and there's lots of discussion about what really happened here in this incident. But nonetheless, regardless, this was something that wasn't supposed to happen. We know that from this text. Whatever happened here was not something that was approved of by God.
And they knew.
And so then Shem and Japheth take a garment in and they cover their father. They walk backwards because they didn't want to see his nakedness and so on. But see, here we have the drunkenness. First of all, that was, he should have known better than that. I mean, he shouldn't have gotten drunk in the first place. And then Ham comes in and does whatever he does, and then we have the curse that's handed down. But obviously, it didn't. The point is,
right,
like I said last week, what's amazing about this, you weren't here for this last week, but I said what's amazing about this is here, God looks down upon the earth, and we looked at that one passage where he says, you know, I look upon the earth, and every intent of the heart is only evil continually.
Yeah.
Right? So you have all these words compounding this idea that there's just rampant unrighteousness on the earth. And yet, out of that, he finds this one family, Noah, his wife, his three sons, and their wives, and he says, oh, I'm going to preserve you. And yet, he knows, when he does that, that this is what's going to happen. So even the most righteous people on the earth, look at what they're doing. You know, this is as good as we can find. That's kind of a sad testimony, isn't it? Kind of a sad testimony. So Ham's irreverence and Noah's drunkenness.
But then also on the flip side, I do think that he'll use these people too. You don't have to be
perfect.
You don't have to be perfect. You don't have to be the best one.
That's exactly right.
And you're going to fail, and he'll still use you.
Amen to that.
I think that's the flip side that I take away from it.
Amen to that. Yeah, I agree with that completely. That's a good point to add, Lori. The pride eventually, though, see, this is an element of pride by the way, led men to build the Tower of Babel, or Babel, tomato, tomato.
Mm-hmm.
Men decided in their own pride, hey, you know, we don't want to be spread out among all the face of the earth. As it says here in Genesis 11, 1 through 4, now the whole earth used the same language and the same words, and it came about as they journeyed east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar. I'm sure it was beautiful, right? They found this beautiful plain, they settled there. They said to one another, come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly. And they used brick for stone, and they used tar for mortar. He said, come, let us build for ourselves a city and a tower whose top will reach into heaven. And let us make for ourselves a name. That's important too, right? Let us make for ourselves a name. Otherwise, we will be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth. So, pride. There it is. And here's the thing. I mean, in God's perfect plan for the ages, were there going to be cities? I mean, when we learn about even in the times of Israel that there were people grouped in cities and they had the judge that was at the gate of the city. Was that going to eventually happen in God's perfect plan? Absolutely. It's not like there weren't going to be cities. But the point of it was, he told these people, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth. And they decided, yeah, we got our own program here. This is what we're going to do. So, of course, God's response, we see that right after that in verses 5 through 7. He brought judgment upon them by confusing their language and scattering them. The Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the sons of men had built. The Lord said, behold, they are one people, and they all have the same language. And this is what they began to do. And now nothing which they purpose will be impossible. The Hebrew actually says will be withheld from them, you know, that they're going to basically do whatever they purpose to do at this point. You know, they're not really thinking. The point of this is they're not really thinking about what I wanted them to do. They're just going to do whatever they purpose to do. And so in verse 7 it says, come, let us go down and there confuse their language, and so that they will not understand one another's speech. And the point of that is, now if you separate people out into different languages, it's more difficult for people to gather into one effort like this to try to go against God. And so the Lord scattered them from abroad, from there, over the face of the whole earth, and they stopped building the city. There weren't enough people to do it, probably. Therefore, its name was called Babel, or Babel, because the Lord confused the language of the whole earth, and from there the Lord scattered them abroad over the face of the whole earth. So this is where we see the massive scattering. God says, okay, you're not going to do it, I'll take care of it. But it was done in discipline, right? It was done in judgment, because they really should have done it on their own. And in the midst of this failure, once again we have failure, God manifested His grace, and that a godly remnant was preserved. And actually, maybe we could even look at this we could run through this. There's Shem, and then he became the father of Arpachshad, and then Arpachshad, Shelah, right? Shelah, Eber to Peleg to Reu, I think that's just pronounced Reu in the Hebrew. Reu to Serug, Nahor to Terah, and then Terah to Abram. So that's how many generations it was. It doesn't tell you for sure. Well, actually, you could count up the years.
Well, it's really
weird because some people live 32, 29, and some people live 200.
Well, it tells you how long they live, though. This is how long before they had the father. So we could actually add up the years. Maybe it's less than I said. We could add up the years.
400.
No, but this is how long before they became a father. Let's look at that. So Shem, he was 100 years old. All right, so that's 100. And then he had Arpachshad, though. So he lived. When he was 100 years old, he had Arpachshad. Arpachshad lived 35 years before Shelah, so that's 135. All right, 30 years there, that's 165. 34 is 199. You see what I'm doing?
Yeah.
199, 229, help me out here, 261, 291, 29 years here, so 291, that 9, so that's 320, right? 320 years, 390 years to Abraham.
Wow.
From Seth to Abraham, so 390 years
from
Seth to Abraham.
Not as long. I mean, I was.
Did I say Seth or Shem?
Shem.
From Shem. Excuse me, I said Seth. From Shem. So that's 390 years. I was estimating 1,000.
Yeah.
So 390 years, but even still, that's quite a few generations.
Right.
And it's also, you know, a reasonable amount of time before, at that point, Abraham. But recognize also, Abraham was how old when he got called out? Right. We find out later how old he was. That he was... All right, so now you add that in. So now we're talking about 465 years between Shem and then when you have the call out of Abraham.
Right.
So, you know, let's say 500 years to call it easy, remember, right? But nonetheless, and this is God's grace in all of this, that even in the midst of this failure, God still preserves a line.
Mm-hmm.
That's going to come down to Abraham. And we know that ultimately the Redeemer came from the Jewish people. So we come down through Abraham to the Son of God, our Savior Jesus Christ. So Abraham was chosen from among that line. We already looked at that passage, Genesis 12, 1 through 3. And it's important to note here, and this is what I was trying to say earlier, it's important to note here that the roles of the conscience and the divine institution of the human government continue on into later dispensations, even to today.
Mm-hmm.
Remember when we were looking at the idea that the conscience can be defiled? We talked about that, right? That the conscience can be defiled. It's a very important concept for us as believers. Because if you allow yourself to indulge sin in your life, and you do it to an extent where not only is God the Holy Spirit convicting you, but your conscience is convicting you as well, right? You have the dual attack from your conscience and from the Holy Spirit. And if you just decide to ignore that, what that one passage we looked at that said the conscience will be defiled says is that ultimately if you keep doing that, you're going to defile your conscience to the point where your conscience is going to lose its effectiveness in your life. Now, God the Holy Spirit's not going to stop poking and prodding, and I didn't pick on you as on purpose, but you know what I'm saying. The Holy Spirit's going to still... going to be poking and prodding, but this conscience that God has given us has a purpose in our lives. It's there for a reason. It's going to convict us when we're doing the wrong thing. It's going to approve of us when we do the right thing. And if we continue to squish that down, it'll become defiled and it won't have its effectiveness. So the conscience is still valid today. Human government still exists today. The thing about it is, though, the stewardship changed to the people of Israel, so we speak about this in terms of, okay, there's been a stewardship change here, and it's important for us to understand what it means, but we don't want to get confused and think that these are not valid concepts still today. They are. God put these things into place, and they still mean something today. Now, each age of the dispensation of man ends with failure. We're going to find out as we go through human history that every age ends in failure. It's sad, but it's true. But every age ends in failure, resulting in divine judgment. And yet, God's grace is evident throughout his stewardship. And I put forth, I mentioned this once before in the class, and I'll say it again. And I'll try to say it with the best way that I can. The fall of man facilitated the human race being able to see and understand God's grace in all its fullness. And the reason I say that is because before the fall of man, when man was in innocence, living in the garden and everything was perfect, God's grace was still on display. Don't get me wrong, it was still on display. But did man have the capacity to fully understand God's grace the way that we understand it now? I mean, when you look at God's grace in sending a Savior, even while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. When you look at the grace, I don't think we had the capacity to fully understand that until the fall occurred. Because until we were fallen creatures, we couldn't possibly fully understand how He could bestow grace upon us. Does that make sense? Mm-hmm. And it's even so, the reason I say that is I always think of the fall as, you know, like I say, I want to go back and shake Adam and Eve and say, don't do it. But yet, God is able to display Himself even more fully to us now in a way that we never could have understood before. And so that's kind of an amazing thing to think about, I think. It's awesome. I mean, God's grace is just, it's just beyond my comprehension almost. I try to understand it, but it's awesome. Then we get to the dispensation of Israel. That's what we'll spend a little bit of time on today before we run out of time. I haven't gotten a phone call yet. I've got a demo that I'm going to be doing at some point here, and I don't know when it's going to happen, so... Julie told me she might call me. If that happens, I'll have to shut down the class. Now, this dispensation places stewardship responsibilities on a select subset of mankind, right? This is important because instead of all of mankind being the God's stewards on earth, now we have this group that's called out. They're the ones that are going to be the keepers of God's word. And I say that in a very important way. They were the ones who were going to be given God's word. In other words, the prophecy was going to come through Jewish prophets now. There was going to be information passed down to mankind through the Jewish people. Where the Jews failed, unfortunately, is they became very prideful about that. And they had, oh, we're the Jews, you're the Gentiles attitude. And they were, instead of going out and taking what they were given in terms of God's word and dispersing that information to all of mankind, including the Gentiles, they were very... possessive of it, and they became very, very prideful of it. So we have five distinct ages: the age of promise, the age of law, the age of incarnation, the age of tribulation, and millennial reign. Now, the first three of these ages have been completed, but the final two have not yet taken place. The age of tribulation and millennial reign are yet future. We're going to get to those later on in our study. But promise, law, incarnation, all of that has taken place. So those are the five, those are the five distinct ages. Let me put them back up there. Promise, law, incarnation, that's already happened. And then yet future, we will have what's referred to as the time of Jacob's trouble, or the time of Jacob's distress, that's the tribulation. And then, and when I say Jacob, that's also Israel, right? Jacob, Israel, same thing. And then the age of the millennial reign, that's when Jesus comes back and sets up his earthly kingdom. Now, so the first three have taken place, the rest have not. Let's look at the age of promise. That's all we'll really have a chance to look at today, is the age of promise. It begins with the covenant God makes with Abraham. We've already looked at Genesis 12, 1 and 2. Let's look at Genesis 13, 16. God tells Abraham, He says, I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth, so that if anyone can number the dust of the earth, then your descendants can be numbered. So see, the dust of the earth, I can't even... fathom that. I mean, I was watching a golf tournament yesterday, and they were making a joke on this one shot. The guy hit the ball and just kind of picked it off the sand. The guy said, I don't even think, 15 grains of sand moved that time. And then they showed another shot where a guy hit a blast shot, and he says, what was that, 15,000 grains of sand? And that was like one little scoop out of a sand trap, right? So fathom what that means to say, like, the dust of the earth. I mean, that's saying his descendants will be almost impossible to number, obviously. Mm-hmm. And then here... He goes to Abraham and says, he took him outside and said, now look toward the heavens and count the stars, if you are able to count them. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. So if you don't understand it by my dust of the earth thing, look at the stars. You know, so now you'll get an idea what it's going to be like. And then in 17, verses 6 through 8, I have made you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings will come forth from you. I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants and after you throughout throughout their generations, for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your descendants after you. I will give to you and to your descendants after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. Now, this is God making a covenant. He's the one making the covenant with Abraham. So this is God's covenant with Abraham. Very important. The covenant promises to bring blessings to the entire earth. We looked at this before. It says, in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. The covenant was only partially fulfilled in Abraham's lifetime, and the effects of this covenant extend throughout human history. For example, if you study the scriptures in the Old Testament, you will find God said that you will possess all of this land, and there's actually very specific boundaries given in the scriptures, and yet they never filled the whole thing. They never did. They never actually occupied all that territory, but they will. That day is coming. Right? And the one who's going to bring that about is Jesus Christ. This covenant does not depend on human faithfulness, but only upon the faithfulness of God. Let's take a look at this passage right here. This is a really cool passage, actually. This was one of the ones that we did a little bit of study when I was taking Hebrew. We actually went through some of this. It was really neat. He said to him, bring me a three-year-old heifer and a three-year-old female goat and a three-year-old ram and a turtle dove and a young pigeon. And he brought all these to him. That's Abraham bringing it to him. And he cut them in two. Now, the question is, who cut them in two? But it really doesn't matter because they were cut in two and laid each half opposite the other, but he did not cut the birds. The birds of prey came down upon the carcasses, and Abram drove them away. Now, when the sun was going down, and this is really critical right here, a deep sleep fell upon Abram. So he's been put to sleep in this situation, and behold, terror and darkness fell upon him. God said to Abraham, know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, where they will be enslaved and oppressed 400 years. But I will also judge the nation whom they will serve, and afterwards they will come out with many possessions. All this came true. As for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace and will be buried at a good old age. Then in the fourth generation, they will return here, for the iniquity of the Amorite is not yet complete. Now this, verse 17, came about when the sun had set, that it was very dark, and behold, there appeared a smoking oven and a flaming torch, which passed between these pieces. This is called a theophany. This is an appearance of God. And he passed between these pieces. Now, why is this important? It's between the animals that have been cut in two. Why is this important? At this particular time, when somebody would make an oath, if I came to you and I said, okay, we're going to make a covenant agreement. We're going to have an oath between the two of us. We would take an animal. We would cut it in two. Typically, it would just be a single animal. That's why this is even more emphatic, because how many animals were cut? But we would take a single animal. We would cut it in two. You and I would declare our oath to one another, and then we would walk through the middle of that animal where it was split in two, declaring that was basically our declaration of our faithfulness to this oath. Well, in this case, Abraham did not walk through. Only God went through. Mm-hmm. And what that says is that none of this depended upon Abraham. It all depends on God. He was the one who went through the pieces. He was the one who declared, it is my faithfulness that's going to fulfill this covenant. So all these things that are going to happen, them being taken captive, them coming out, the possessions they're going to have, all these things, it depends upon God's faithfulness and not their own. That's a very important concept. It's called an unconditional covenant. It's based upon God's faithfulness. The covenant is also declared to be everlasting. Genesis 17:7 says, I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your descendants after you. That's an everlasting covenant between God and Abraham. Verse 13 says, a servant who is born in your house or who is bought with your money shall surely be circumcised. This is where circumcision is handed down to the Jewish people. Thus shall my covenant be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. It's once again declared to be an everlasting covenant. And again in verse 19, it says, God said, Abraham said to God, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. God said, no, but Sarah, your wife, will bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant for his descendants after him. So now you can see he's also conveying that to Isaac. Abraham, now Isaac, Right? Even though Ishmael, by the way, we're going to talk about, I think we talk about this, that Ishmael actually does receive temporal blessings because of the Abrahamic promise of blessings, right? He does receive temporal blessings, but the everlasting covenant is between Abraham and then Isaac. This covenant bestows stewardship responsibilities on the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We see that. It says here in 1 Chronicles, the covenant which he made with Abraham and his oath to Isaac, he also confirmed it to Jacob for a statute, to Israel an everlasting covenant, saying, to you I will give the land of Canaan as a portion of your inheritance. It goes on from there, right? And it talks about how many people there be and so on. But this passage confirms, and you can actually pick it out of, you can actually pick this also out of separate passages. But this is cool because it points out that right here in this one little localized area, Abraham and then Isaac and then confirmed to Jacob. You have all three listed right there. And then Psalm 105:10 also says how he confirmed it to Jacob for a statute, to Israel an everlasting covenant, right? It also points out how it also is given to Jacob. But again, the overriding principles of human government and conscience still remain in effect for people in general. Now, this is where I'm actually going to stop, because what we're going to do is we're going to come back next time and we'll look at this, how Abraham showed a lack of faith. We're going to see, but he later demonstrated tremendous faith, right? The whole thing where he was told to take Isaac and sacrifice him on the altar, he showed tremendous faith, more faith than any of us could probably have. And yet he failed in terms of his own faith. We'll see failures of Isaac, we'll see failures of Jacob, and various failures. And then, of course, we're going to see how even in the midst of those failures, you know, the grace of God was evident again. But instead of getting into their failures, since we're already almost at the end of time, I think we'll stop right here and we'll come back and we'll look at this. We'll come back and start with Abraham's lack of faith that he shows there. And he failed to trust in God's promise of a child, right? He's like, wow, and the thing about it is, who was the one who made the suggestion? Sarah. Sarah was the one who came to him. We'll look at that next time. But Sarah was the one that came to him and said, look, I can't have children. I have this, my handmaiden, you know, Hagar, here to be with her. And, you know, and but Abraham could have stopped right there and said, no, God promised that we're going to have a child. God's faithful. We'll have a child. Let's trust in his promise. He didn't do it. Right? He failed in that test. You know, so, but that just shows, even in a case of somebody who we consider to be, you know, a great man of faith, and we should, here's these evidences here where he failed. And, you know, where else did he fail? How about when he went in to Egypt and he said, Sarah is my sister. Not once, but twice. You know? Not once, but twice. He
wasn't
goes.
More like to protect her, though?
It was to protect her, but in doing so, you know, he was kind of, instead of trusting God to protect her, right? Instead of going in and saying, Lord, if you want us to do this, you know, protect my wife and protect me and all. No, it's like he came up with his own way of doing it. You know, I mean, I'm not saying he didn't have, there was a genuine love for Sarah in his heart when he did it, and it was only kind of a half lie, right? Because she was his half sister, so it was only kind of a half lie. But he, it was kind of almost like when we ourselves kind of try to, instead of just saying, look, Lord, I'm just laying this in your hands. You know, if this is what I'm supposed to do, protect us. If it's not what I'm supposed to do, stop me from doing it. You know, that, he could have done that, but he didn't do it. But anyway, we'll get back to that. We'll look at the places where Abraham failed, where Isaac failed, where, you know, Jacob failed, where the people of Israel failed many times. So we'll look at that before we get into the age of law, because then in comes the age of law. And God hands down the Ten Commandments, and then God, not only that, but he hands down what we call the ordinances and other things in terms of not just the law, you know, in terms of the Ten Commandments and that understanding, but also ordinances for how they were to carry out their worship and all the other things that came with it. You know, God handed down the information to the Jewish people. So we'll look at that next time, Lord willing, of course. So let's go ahead and close in prayer. Heavenly Father, I just thank you for today's class, and I thank you that it wasn't interrupted with a phone call, and we were able to go through this material together. And I just thank you for these folks that come and participate in this Bible class, and that it's continued on for as long as it has. And I pray that as long as this is your will, that you would allow us to continue in this study. I pray that you would give us the understanding that we need from this material that we're studying, and there's many things we can learn. You have placed upon us stewardship responsibilities. You've laid into our own hands accountability and responsibility that you would like us to be good stewards of what you've given to us. And you put us in circumstances and conditions that control the situation where we make our decisions. And so, Father, help us to be faithful. Help us to glorify you with everything that we do. Help us to have the right heart attitude about what we're doing. And help us to never attempt to serve you out of obligation, but instead out of a true love for you that's in our hearts, Father. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's most precious and holy name. Amen.
Thank you very much, Bob.
Thank you, guys.
It's getting good.